Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thank you so much for having us. The warm welcome too. It's wonderful to be with you. And we've got Jesus, science, and Radiohead. That's worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, come into this place, come into our hearts, come into our minds, and stir us that we might know your truth and be changed. In Christ's name we pray. So, the cosmos. I'm going to give you 10 facts about the cosmos that will melt your minds. I can't be held responsible for any injuries that you actually sustain. Number one, when you look into the night sky, we're looking back in time. This is insane, right? So because of the vast distances and the speed at which the light is travelling, we're looking way, way, way into the past. So Vega, which is like 25 light years away, and the light years about 9.5 trillion kilometers. So Vega, which is a really close star, 25 light years away, means the light's taken 25 years to reach us, right? So Vega, we're looking 25 years into the past. Betelgeuse, in the constellation of Orion, so it's, if you're looking at Orion, you've got the belt and then there's the top shoulders of Orion. Betelgeuse is the highest shoulder, this way. Betelgeuse, 640 light years away. So that's 640 years into the past. So the light we're seeing in Betelgeuse was generated in the 1380s. And the more our technology improves, the further back into time we can peer. The Hubble telescope, we pointed at this blank bit of space and look 13 billion years into the past. 13 billion years. That's only 700 million years after the bang went bang. 13 billion years. It's crazy. So we're looking into the past. Number two, we can see the Big Bang with our old boxed tube television sets. Remember when they're not tuned in and it goes all fuzzy and there's the static? About 1% of that static is the afterglow, the radiation from the Big Bang. Do you know that? You can watch the Big Bang on your telly. Well, not anymore. Now we're digital. It's not there. Number three, it takes our sun, so we're orbiting the sun, right? It takes our sun 225 million years to orbit the center of the galaxy. That means the last time our sun was in this position, there were dinosaurs. It's crazy. And the sun is crazy bright. So it takes 8 minutes, about 8 minutes, 20 seconds for the light to get from the sun to Earth. That far away, and it's still blinding, right? It still causes us damage if we spend too much time out there. And it's crazy loud because it's a nuclear explosion, right? But sound can't travel, thankfully, through the vacuum of space. But if it could, it would be like having a jackhammer right next to you, or a chainsaw right next to you, all of the time. All of the time. In 8 hours, we'll all be dead. So we can be thankful for that. That's good. There's estimated 400 million stars in our galaxy. 400 million stars. Can't even get it. Sorry, 400 billion stars. Let's get this right. 400 billion stars. And galaxies in the universe, about 170 billion galaxies. Now, to try and put that into perspective, there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on every beach on our planet.
It's
Astronomers estimate that in our galaxy alone, there are 500 million planets in the Goldilocks zone, that perfect distance from their star. 500 million in our galaxy alone. An estimated 170 billion galaxies in the universe. So if there is life somewhere else, there's a lot of it. It's crazy. Now, we're getting serious. This period we're in is called the Stelliferous period. So from about a billion years after the bang went bang till now, so about 12.7 billion years, has been the Stelliferous period. What that means is this is the period when stars can exist, stars and planets. That's us, right? That's our zone. So we're in that zone, that perfect spot. We just happen to be here. Now that's just a blip on the radar of the entire life of the universe. Most of the life of the universe, there won't be stars and planets. This bit that we're in, that's the bit with stars and planets. It's amazing. It's amazing. And of course, we're made of stardust. You know this, right? Every single molecule in our bodies holds the history of the universe. It's amazing. It's amazing. Stardust, literally stardust. In fact, who's got gold on them or something else? I don't have gold, I've got tungsten. Anything heavier than iron was cooked in the heart of a dying star, a supernova. The only place in the entire universe that has the right heat and pressure to make those heavy elements. So if you're wearing gold, that was cooked in the heart of a supernova. It's insane. And yet, all of these things, nothing that we know about is as amazing as the human brain. It is simply the most complex thing in the entire known universe. So, even if you're feeling tiny right now, trying to think of all those things, we are the most wondrous thing we know about. That tiny blip, that blink of an eye, that is your life and my life, is more amazing than 13.7 billion years of history. More amazing than the countless eons to come. It's incredible. We are amazing. So, so special. So, so special. So let's look. The Bible readings, with all that in your heads now, your head's sort of blown apart. So listen to these words again. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. I was there when God set the heavens in place. And no doubt the author of John's Gospel had that bit of Proverbs in mind. And they wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. It's a strange idea, right? That Jesus, the Word of God, was there in the beginning, 13.7 billion years ago. It's a strange idea. But it's important. And hopefully we're going to get to that. See, from the earliest church to now, we have this wrestle going on between the particular and the universal. So the particular are the particular things of Jesus' life. First century Palestinian Jew, a rabbi, the particular, his life, his birth, his teaching, his healing, his death, his resurrection, the particular. But you see, what happens is, the early church's claim that this was in fact the Jewish Messiah, as soon as you get outside of Israel, as soon as you get outside of the world of the Jews, that doesn't make any sense anymore. Why the Jewish Messiah has anything to do with Rome or has anything to do with beyond Rome, which was the known world at the time, right? And so immediately for those early Christians, they wrestled with the universal. How is this Jewish Messiah, Messiah of the world, Messiah of the Gentiles, Messiah of the Romans? And of course they use this word Christ, which is a bit more helpful because it means the one who saves, where Messiah is like the king. So it's a little bit different. How is this person the Christ for the entire world? And so you have this idea, and we have a name for it, the cosmic Christ. Cosmic meaning everything we know about Christ, the one who comes for us all. So listen again to these words from Colossians that you heard this morning. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and for him he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or if we return to John's Gospel, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, what we're getting at is Jesus is a truth that is true wherever you go. For all people, in all times, what we come to see and know in Jesus remains true. It's cosmic. It's universal. So whether you're a first century Jew, or whether you're a 5th century Roman, or whether you're an 16th century German, or an 18th century Briton, or indeed a 21st century Australian, this truth remains. And what is the truth? Well, it's no less than the gospel, that in Christ God draws near, in Christ we come to know and to draw near to God, the light of love. So what's true 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, we claim is true here this morning in Glenbrook. God comes in Christ, reconciling the whole world. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ, says Paul. Where can I go from your spirits? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. So says the psalmist. This year marks the 50th anniversary of the Apollo lunar mission. And this image you might recognize, this is an image that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin took from the surface of the moon, of the Earth rising. It was the first image of an Earth rise. It's pretty cool. 50 years this year in July. It's a special thing. It's a little known fact. Actually, before we get to the little known fact, there were 3 astronauts who went on that mission. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and
Michael Collins.
Who said that? Michael Collins! Now, he's known for being the person who flew the lunar module, the return command module home. That was Michael Collins' job. So he stayed in orbit. Imagine you get the short straw, right? You stay in orbit around the moon while the other two go down and walk on the planet, walk on the surface, and then you get to fly them home. Incredibly important job, but surely he's bummed out by that. Is it just me? So Neil Armstrong, of course, first step, famous for saying, one first step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And Buzz Aldrin. And what did Buzz Aldrin do? He had a really important job as well. He flew the Eagle lunar module down to the surface of the moon and landed on the moon. It's crazy. You can just, yeah. Months and months and months and months doing that same thing, getting it right until it's in your very flesh. This is how I'm going to do it. It's incredible. But a little known fact, once they landed on the moon, there's about 4.5 hours, 5 hours of preparation and of checks that had to happen before Armstrong and Aldrin could walk on the moon. And in that time, Buzz Aldrin, who's a devout Episcopalian, which is our Anglican, he had prepared something. He had brought with him a little flask of water and a little wafer and a little card with a scripture verse written on it. And with Neil Armstrong's permission, he asked anyone who was listening, which at that stage was ground control. So it's just these scientists listening in. He says, I want you to stop and I want you to appreciate what it is we've done here. How incredible this is. And each of you in your own way, just take that moment. And then he himself read the scripture and then did the communion on the moon. On the moon. This incredible act of faith that what is true in Jesus 2,000 years ago in Israel is true in 1969 on the surface of the moon. The cosmic Christ, if there's ever been one. Amazing. But Aldrin in that moment embodied the church. He stood in that place and said, I believe that what was true then and there is true here and now. And isn't that our job? That we are the body of Christ. That the world would see and know in our life, in our shared life together, that what was true in Christ so long ago remains true. That faithfulness of God so long ago remains faithful to us now. A 16th century mystic, Teresa of Avila, put it this way. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours is the body. Christ has no body now but yours. See, the idea of the cosmic Christ, while it seems like an unimportant bit of theological gymnastics, and it is because it hurts your head, but it's absolutely essential to what it is we think we're doing here. The faith that calls us here each week to worship God and to hear those stories and to bind ourselves, to remind ourselves and remember ourselves to that single truth that God has drawn near, that in the beginning, as in the end, God the love of God that binds all things and bears all things and holds all things. This cosmic, universal truth. Buzz Aldrin chose to reflect on these words from John's Gospel as he took that lunar communion. I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever remains in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. We remain in Christ wherever we go. That the whole world would see and know and draw near to God. So I conclude today with words from a 5th century mystic. I claim freedom today through a power beyond my ability, an expression of the Trinity through a belief in holy mystery, through acceptance of a profound unity experienced in the whole of creation. I claim freedom today through the power of Christ's birth and baptism, through the power of Christ's merciful works and just witness, through the power of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. I claim freedom today, finding inspiration in those who trust and love as children, in good beyond my understanding, in the hope of resurrection and coming justice, in the prayers of matriarchs and patriarchs, in the words of wise elders, in the faith of those called to great tasks, in the innocence of those set apart, in the deeds of righteous individuals. I claim freedom today, marveling in the beauty of creation, the radiant light of the sun, the splendor and warmth of fire, the persistence of life, the flash of lightning, the boom of thunder, the swiftness of the wind, the depth of the sea, the perseverance of the earth, the foundational reliability of rock. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ in breadth, Christ in length, Christ in height. May Christ be in the heart of every person who thinks of me, the mouth of every person who speaks of me, the vision of those who see me, the hearing of each people who listen to me. I claim freedom today through a power beyond my own, an expression of the Trinity, through a belief in holy mystery, through acceptance of a profound unity experienced in the whole of creation.